Maccas, come. I want to pray for you, bud. I want to pray for you. Jesus, we want to thank you for our friend Mac, and thank you for the gifting and the calling on his life. This morning as he shares your word, we want to pray. Let your anointing rest on him as a speaker. Let him speak the very heart of God. And then we pray on us as hearers, we pray that our hearts are going to be open to be able to receive what it is you have for us in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. Cool. All right, Brendan, if you could bring up just the first slide, look at that. Cool. So this morning and over the last couple of weeks, I've been kind of trying to figure out what to speak about. I actually asked Mark. I said, Mark, put me up front and make me speak more, which is terrifying. It's one of those things where I've always had, I think it's one of the biggest fears in the world is speaking in front of people, and it's slowly going away. But I was privileged to go to Thailand with a bunch of guys back in July, so about 6 months ago. And I never actually wanted to go. I mean, I've acknowledged that we need to go out to the nations and stuff, but I just never particularly felt the need to go to Thailand. And as the teams would go there over the years, they come back with all these amazing stories and stuff. And my wife, Monica, was absolutely, she'd come back and she'd tell me about all these amazing things and all these kids and about how she'd go walking through the village and they'd be like catching frogs for her and stuff and just cute, amazing things. And you know, you kind of, after a while, you start picking up a little bit of the heart of that. And yes, I decided to go. And gosh, it changed my life completely. It really did, you know. A lot of you guys have heard about, you know, when people come back, I'll tell you about all the amazing things that we did and the outreach and just kind of living in that kind of sphere of Barry and Lizzie are living this missionary life. And we go and we partake in that for like a while. I was actually privileged. I was there for 2 weeks this last time because I went to go get some dental stuff done before. It was actually good. That's funny how that kind of thing works out. I had an extra week of just Barry and Lizzie time. And they took me and they showed me stuff. And it was amazing. I've come back like bitten by this. I want to go out and be part of those, part of that ministry over there. So what I want to speak about today is basically how do we live in the Father's will? You know, the scriptures tell us, so much about, you know, the Bible, what God wants for us to do. History is filled with guys going out and doing things for the Lord. And it's just, how do we do that? How do we get ourselves into that space? How do we get ourselves ready? How does God get us ready, actually, for living in His will? And so, I just basically want to speak, and I want to start off by going through like a well-known illustration. When I was in Sunday school and probably, you know, going up through my teenagers and stuff, you often kind of see this picture of the armor of God, right? So there's so many different pictures of this. I went online to have a look at I googled the full armor of God, and I found so many pictures. This is probably the most appropriate one because it kind of just settles on the physical aspects of it. And this is actually this is how I saw this illustration. It was literally, okay, so what are the bits and pieces? Okay, so there's shoes. I knew there was a shoe. I knew there was swords, shields. And you kind of get lost after a while. Like, you know, what are all the bits and pieces? And that was my problem, actually. I think I misunderstood it quite significantly when I was young. So let's go through that. Could you guys open your Bibles to Ephesians 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Yeah, like I said, it's one of the best-known illustrations in the Bible. And Paul actually goes into like quite a visual description, which is great because it means that we get to kind of associate this, you know, these ideas, these traits with something physical, and you know, it helps us to remember it. But let's just read through it. Right, so put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Then stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of grace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And so, you know, like many of you guys, I've seen the scripture lots of times and I've read it, and I've always kind of just focused on which bits of apparel mix up with which traits, you know. So the shoes, what do the shoes represent? What are the, and you kind of get hooked on the part that actually doesn't matter, right? So it's really cool that, you know, metaphors are great because they help us to associate some important stuff with some stuff that's easy to remember. But sometimes you get lost on the stuff that's easy to remember and you forget the important stuff. And so I've highlighted some of the bits and pieces. So we just go back to the first part. The first half, it kind of sets up the context. And what I've noticed is there's three verses. And actually, when I was busy highlighting this for myself, I highlighted the bits and pieces I thought were important. But then I realized, well, actually, they all say exactly the same thing in the first little bit. And it's the ability to be able to stand. So preparing us for the bit that goes into the actual armor is God saying, well, I want you to be able to withstand whatever's going to be coming up against you. And he says it three times. And usually, you know, in the scripture, when you say something repeated, it means, you know, pay attention. Well, this is repeated three times, so I'm guessing it means pay lots of attention. So God's saying, yeah, I want you to be able to stand. I want you to be able to withstand and stand firm. So whatever's coming next, it's for our own protection and so that we can sort of, you know, solidify our position in the kingdom and be effective, I suppose. So let's go on to the next bit. All right, so I've highlighted the bits and pieces which I think we actually should be focusing on. So usually I would focus on, you know, all the bits of apparel, the belt, the shoes, whatever. But what Paul's trying to get across here is that what's important is that we're standing on the truth, standing on the righteousness, the readiness, the faith, and all these things. So let's go through those a bit, actually. So what have I got here? The first thing we've got is the truth, right? The truth is the gospel. We've actually been going through it over the last couple of weeks. The truth is that we are created in the image of God. And then once we're created in the image of God, we went through a phase where we fell from that and we decided we want to go do our own thing. You know, and the truth then is that God put a plan in place for us to come back to him. And there was a redemption and then there was a restoration, you know, as we're now being restored to that greatness. And that absolutely, that's the truth. That's the truth that we carry. And I mean, that's something, I was listening to Michael Eaton a while ago. He was talking about how they used to gird up their loins and they use these things. Basically, what they do is the belt was there to kind of hold up their dress and stuff, so they could then go running off and do other things, because usually they'd be, you know, it'd all be hanging around your feet. You'd be, you know, you could walk around happily with your robes and stuff, but if you wanted to do anything quickly or with purpose, you'd gird up your loins and then you'd run along. You know, you could actually you could then do more, you know. And so that belt's important. We need that to be able to do whatever it is we're going to do. We need to stand firm on that. And the righteousness goes with that, right? So now that we have that truth, we know now that we are made right through God. Right, next thing we need to go with is the readiness given to us by the gospel. So we've got the gospel now. We're ready. That's what we're going to base all our speaking to people about, right? It's going to be based on that. It's not going to be based on something we've done. It's not going to be based on something we've figured out ourselves. It's going to be the truth that God's given us, and that's in the gospel. Next thing is we're going to come up against challenges. So we need the faith to protect us from being deceived. A lot of guys have decided they're going to go and challenge people, and then what happens is, you know, someone's going to push back against you. You need to have that faith to be able to stand firm in what you believe and not be deceived into false doctrines and stuff. So the faith is important for that. Salvation, I'll get back to, because it just mentions the helmets of salvation and doesn't kind of tell you why, what's important about it. So I'll get back to that. It's going to be an interesting one. And then obviously the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times. And what I think is important there is that we focus on basically praying in the Spirit. What we need to do is we need to be, we're going out, we're talking to people, we're evangelizing, we're doing what God sent us to do, but we're not doing it of our own strength, right? We're doing it from the Spirit. It all needs to be coming from the Spirit. And when we don't have enough strength, we need to be praying in the Spirit and going, Lord, you know, there's this phrase, worshiping in spirit and truth. It's about the Spirit. It's about being in the Spirit, because we're not worshiping for ourselves, and it also needs to be real. It needs to be the truth, right? And so our prayers need to be led by the Spirit. Right, and so what I've realized as going through this, and the funny thing was that when I started looking into, you know, being living in the Father's will and stuff, the armor of God wasn't at all what I was going towards. It's kind of something that when I was going through all the bits and pieces that I wanted to speak about, somebody mentioned this at a prayer meeting, and it means prayer the one day. And I thought, oh, that'd be interesting. Let me go have a look at that. And everything just kind of slotted into place. It's amazing how scripture does that. You know, there's all these different guys talking about all different things, and then you realize, wow, it's actually all related, and it all kind of comes back beautifully. And so that's how this kind of came about. And what I've realized, obviously, it's not a checklist for being a good Christian. And, you know, you need to have the belt, you need to have the helmet, you need to do all these things. It's actually more of a checklist for being an effective Christ follower. And I love that term, Christ follower, as well. I think the first time I heard it was Bill Hybels had a series called Walk Across the Room, and he liked to refer to the guys in his church as Christ followers. And I think that's great because, first of all, it's something different. It kind of makes you think. Everybody knows what a Christian is, right? Even non-Christians know everything about Christians. But when you say the word Christ follower, it kind of makes you think. And, you know, am I a Christ follower? Am I actually doing what the disciples did and being led by God, led by Jesus, and actually following him? Or am I just, you know, known by his name and nothing else? It's a departure from the common. It actually focuses us on following him. And if you're not entirely convinced about this, let's go through a couple of other scriptures. So the next one I've got is in Ephesians 2, verse 10, which says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When Jesus first calls the disciples, he says to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." That's literally the first words I think the scripture records about him speaking to his disciples. He starts off by saying, I'm going to make you basically disciples of others. I'm going to make you fishers of men. So he's calling them to him because obviously he wants to teach them. But the purpose of him teaching them is not just so he can have a posse around him. It's so that he can send them out and they can be effective for him. And we're kind of the same. We're Christ followers, right? So we're following him, but not just to follow him. It's to lead others into following him as well, which is great. He says, you know, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men," in Matthew 4. Right from the beginning, his purpose was to equip them to reach even more others. And, we had a video that was played here a couple of weeks ago by Jackie Pullinger. And the thing that struck Monica the most, and it's kind of, as she's kind of mentioned a few times, it's rung true with me. She says, Jesus came and he died for us, basically. He sacrificed everything. And if Jesus, who is God, had to sacrifice everything, who are we to think that we would have to sacrifice anything less? You know, we're not as great as him. It's going to cost us as much as it costs him, I think. In fact, it might cost us, you know, differently, more, I could say, in some ways. So, we need to be prepared to follow in that. You know, if we're going to be Christ followers, we need to be following Christ and doing what he did. Right, the next, I love this. This is a song based on this as well. "Here I am, send me." This is from Isaiah 6, verse 8. We need to change our perspective, really, from how do I get into that happy place where I can, you know, I know stuff and I have my quiet times every day and I'm reading and you know, going to all the things, but I'm just happy and I'm in a happy community. To, you know, who's actually going to be able to, you know, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The Lord wants to send somebody. And Isaiah goes, "Here I am. Lord, send me. I want to be, you know, I want to be the one that gets sent." And you look at guys like Barry and Lizzie, who have given up all the cushiness of living in Australia, and they're living for a purpose now. They could have been here happily. Barry had a business he was doing well. You know, we all love them. We all felt a loss when they went away. But they're living for the King, and it's such a difference now, isn't it? I mean, when we go there, we feel some of that, and we are affected by their love for God and the fact that they're touching guys over there. Another quote that somebody said to me the other day, what somebody reminded me about the other day, was the whole thing that Jesus said, "The fields are ripe for harvest." And I've always thought, yeah, that was definitely true. I mean, at that time, you know, Jesus had just come, the message was new, and the disciples were the kind of the first to get the story. And, you know, they were in on the first floor kind of thing. And like, so they could go out and tell everybody about this Jesus. And then you go to Thailand, you know, 2,000 years later, and you realize the fields are ripe for harvest. These guys have not heard of Jesus. It's not like in Australia, where the guys kind of know and they're blasé, you go there and the guys have not heard at all. They haven't got a clue who Jesus is. And the fields are ripe for harvest there. And that's one of the things that absolutely impassions me about going to Thailand, is I want to go there and tell guys for the first time about the real God. And yeah, that is just amazing. And so you realize that this stuff is true today, as much as true today as it was back then. Things aren't suddenly stale now, 2,000 years later, and we kind of just all humdrumming living. No, there's definitely there's something to be called into, something to be sent into right now. So I think that's pretty amazing. So yeah, stepping out in faith can still happen today and should still happen today. Right. Okay, so another perspective on this is that, Scripture speaks of God's special gifting. So you've got prophets, you've got evangelists, teachers, pastors. So it's those guys, it's their responsibility, right, to do those things. So if you're not an evangelist, you're not going to go out and speak to people. If you're not a teacher, you're not going to teach people. And I think that's also very wrong. You know, I've been living in this for a while, and I kind of realize it's wrong. So let's go to Ephesians 4 from verse 1. He says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." So what's the purpose of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds? It's not for them to do those things. I mean, they do those things great, but it's to equip us. So when Kevin comes and he's prophetic in what he says and stuff, it's not only about him coming and us receiving that prophecy and going, yeah, great, I've been prophesied over and I feel brilliant. It's actually about catching some of that. And, you know, when we go to cool events like that, when you guys go to Impact or whatever, and you're surrounded by guys who have giftings, it's not about being in that gifting. The disciples weren't there just to be in Jesus' presence. I mean, they might have thought that was what it was like initially, but I think after a while, especially after he'd gone away and he sent the Spirit and stuff, they realized that, no, it was about catching that. It was about being, you know, like him and living in that. So when next time you're in the presence of someone who's an evangelist, try catch that evangelism. I mean, I'm definitely going to view that differently from now on. And so, yeah, we need to be equipped for the work of the ministry rather than just kind of going along for the ride. right, okay. And then you say, but I don't know enough about the Bible to tell others. Yeah, I think that's often a problem. Is you want to go tell somebody something. You're in a situation where somebody's kind of asking you, or you feel like there might be a window open, but then you don't really feel like you're confident to say something because you don't know enough about Scripture. And there's a lot of that's true. You do need to be spending time in Scripture, and that will come. But actually, let's see how Paul kind of got through this, because when he arrived and he started speaking to the Corinthians. This is in 1 Corinthians 2. He didn't come with a lot of knowledge. He didn't come with a lot of. He was a teacher of the Old Testament and all that. I mean, he was a Jewish teacher, so he would have known that very well. But about Jesus, all he knew was that he didn't like him. And he didn't want to have anything to do with him until that his dramatic conversion. And so, what he says here is that when he got to the Corinthians, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not of plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this is something else that I've seen. It's funny how God reveals these things to you over time. We are best for him when we decide to give in to those weaknesses, those perceived weaknesses where we don't think we know enough or we don't think we're good enough in some ways. You know, when James Parker was here a couple of weeks ago and he spoke to us, I think one of the most powerful things about his ministry was that not because he knew so much about that, you know, that particular area of expertise, it's the fact that he lived through it. He'd been in it. I remember when I was young, hearing messages from guys about drug abuse and that kind of thing. And the most effective guys are the guys who've gone through that situation and they know about it and they're able to speak out of that weakness. And Paul kind of says the same thing in some ways over here. He says, I'm not going to come to you with lofty speech. I'm not going to come to you with wisdom. But actually, I'm a bit scared to speak to you about some of this stuff because I don't feel like I know it in myself. He mentions fear and trembling. So, you know, he wasn't confident that he himself would be able to do these things. But he says that he was empowered by the Spirit, right? A demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. So that's actually what got him through. And I mean, if you look back on his on the effects of his ministry to them, I mean, the Corinthians were the guys he then had to write them a letter to say, guys, you've got all these giftings and stuff, and I want you to start using them the right way, because they were definitely converted. You know, they came across, and then you hear about them speaking in tongues and doing all these amazing things. And he's going, guys, you've got so much of it now. I want you to actually start using it correctly, because you know you've caught it, but you need to kind of straighten out. And so, yeah, they were very, very affected by it. So out of that weakness came an amazing ministry for those guys. And he wrote them two letters, and we've got so much good stuff coming out of that that we've learned these days. So that's the letter to Corinthians. So, and the rest of 1 Corinthians 2 actually does go on to say that the mature do get wisdom. So don't read this to say that we don't need wisdom, that we don't need to have knowledge of the Bible, that we don't need to know what God's saying to us. We absolutely do. And the wise do get knowledge, but it's not the kind of knowledge that you and I would expect. You know, going to uni and learning great stuff is very important, but it's not the kind of thing that necessarily will be affecting people's lives in this way. You know, when you speak to somebody and they want to know about God, it's about that connection, that relationship. It's not about giving them a bunch of facts and going, oh, okay, yeah, you've ticked all my boxes, I'm happy now. Most people aren't like that. I mean, even myself, I'm one of these head people. I like to kind of know everything, but it's not, my faith in God is not out of all the boxes that he's ticked. That reinforces it for me, but the faith is my faith. You know, it comes from within me. It comes from something deeper than just, you know, the head knowledge, the wisdom. And so, yeah, sometimes whoever it is that I don't know who it was, eventually spoke to me and got me to that place where I was giving myself to God. I seem to recall there was a guy in South Africa, Elton, our home group leader, was just so impassioned for God. I think we just caught a lot of that while we were there. It's about that Spirit of God coming through. It's not about the words and the knowledge. Right, so if you don't feel you know enough, go anyway. it's more about the community and stuff. And kind of having guys around you who love God and catching that rather than being taught. Right, so an amazing transformation happens in Acts chapter 2. When we look at, for instance, the disciples in the early church, Peter, I said this at home group on Tuesday, they feel kind of dopey in the way they respond to a lot of things Jesus does, right? Jesus will send them out and tell them to do something, and they'll kind of always come back having done it like halfway, or they've messed it up in some way, or they pray for somebody. They'll try to heal somebody and it won't work. And Jesus will go, no, no, you've got to do it this way. You've got to pray. He keeps saying, like, when are you guys going to learn? You know, when are you guys going to learn? And so, yeah, they go through all that in the presence of God himself. You know, so you think they would catch it, you know. We haven't quite got that in Jesus' form today. You know, we've got other ways that God speaks to us. But they were right in physically the presence of God, and it still took them for a while to catch it. And then in Acts 2, you know, the disciples have been in the presence of Jesus themselves, learning directly from him, seeing miracles and stuff, and yet they were not empowered. And Jesus, you know, Peter, for instance, was so scared that when the servant girl came up to him and said to him, you were one of the guys that was with Jesus, he was like, no, 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 it wasn't me. You know, and a servant girl, I mean, you know, seriously, this guy was so scared of anybody. He didn't want to have anything to do with that. He was so terrified. However, when the Spirit comes upon him, he stands up. He addresses the crowd. He quotes Joel. He talks about David and how he prophesied about Jesus and stuff. And suddenly he's got this revelation, this knowledge of all these things of God, which just a little bit before he was denying Jesus completely. And even before that, when he was actually in the presence of Jesus, when they were still around, he just didn't get it. You know, it wasn't revealed to him yet. And so I think that's something else we can kind of take away, is that we absolutely need to be driven by the Spirit. It's not something that we can just have in of ourselves. It needs to be coming from the Spirit himself. Right. So what I want to kind of end with is the fact that in Jesus, in John 14, verse 12, I've got it up here, I think I do, he says this interesting phrase. He says, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, which is great, because that's what he's commissioning him to do. And then he says, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And that's the one that kind of, I've heard people talking about it and debating it, and you know, it could mean this, could mean that. The way I see this is, Jesus came to equip, right? He had 12 disciples around him. They were his close disciples, and there were lots in the crowds and stuff that were coming to him. But a lot of times he would speak about those guys as just coming to see a miracle, and you know, he would rebuke them and stuff. But his purpose there was to equip the 12. And then when he went, this is how he ends things off. He goes, he's in the room together with them for the last time, and he says, so when they come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So like the story's over now, he's going up to the Father, and he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him up out of their sight. This is Acts 1, verse 6. On. This is how Jesus ends his ministry. This is actually interesting because he starts off by saying, I will make you fishers of men. That's the first thing he says to them. And the last thing he says to them is, I'm going to send you out to the ends of the earth to be my witnesses. So it's amazing how his ministry is bookended by this, I'm going to send you out, and now I've sent you out. My work's done. I'm sending you out. And you look at it that way, you kind of go, well, you know, how do we live in the Father's will? How do we live in the Father's will? Well, we need to be equipped by all these different things that the Lord has done. He's given us the Spirit to reach out to him and to pray with him. We need to be equipped with the gospel that he's taught us. And we've been learning about, you know, all the things that have happened from creation all the way through to our restoration to him. We need to know all those things. We need to be able to bring that to God. And our purpose is so that we might be fishers of men, and we might go out to the ends of the world and be witnesses to guys. You know, Jesus came and did something amazing for us. You know, he lived a perfect life, and he died a perfect death. And he fulfilled the Father's will exactly. He paved the way for us to believe in him. He prepared the ultimate good work for us to do, and that is to go out to the ends of the world and be witnesses. So let me just end in prayer, Lord. Lord, thank you so much for teaching us, for being a God who loves us, for being a God who equips us, Lord, for being a God who tells us what it is that you expect from us, Lord, and you show us how it is that we can attain that, Lord. You're not a God of telling us something and then standing back and kind of going, oh, let's see how they'll figure it out and you know be lost. You're a God who tells us exactly what it is you want to do. You show us, you give us opportunities, Lord, and then you wait for us to step into that, Lord. And I thank you so much for the grace you've given us to be able to actually step out into those amazing things that you've prepared for us. Thank you for preparing good works for us. Thank you for sending your son. And Lord, may we live in your will forevermore. Amen.
Cool.
Thanks. Guys, there's coffee in the back. You can come for prayer at the front if you want. Cheers.